Good morning. We're looking at the nous, the intellectual term nous, which does relate to the intellectual thinking faculty and of the mind. And so as we look at that, it does deal with the mind, though, but it is it's the thinking faculty, that which thinks. Within the mind, and so a lot of the other mind terms, they function around that. They translated mind about 17 times, and they translated understanding about 7 times. And so you do have they thought of it as mind, and it is probably as close as we might refer to as mind, but it is the faculty with which you think. And so it is something other terms have a relationship to it. And so we've gone through the phronema, the phroneo verb, and we've gone through the oida, to know factually. We've gone through the gnosko term somewhat. And we haven't covered everything, but we've covered a lot of passages. And so I trust we have some understanding of those terms. But they all kind of function around the faculty of thinking, the nous, and how we think. And so that's where we're going to go ahead and pick up again. Last week we were in Romans chapter 11, and I will refer to that before we get started again. But in chapter 11 and verse 33, Paul kind of gives him, there's feeling in what he says. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge concerning Christ, belonging to Christ. And I want to make it an objective, but it's really, it's a possessive genitive here, but it is the experiential knowledge, the wisdom and knowledge of Christ, that it belongs to Christ. How unsearchable are his judgments, that is how he decides things, determines things, and his ways, they're past finding out. And so for who hath experientially known the nous, the thinking faculty of the Lord, or who has come to be his counselor. He didn't need anything. Welcome back. But anyway, he didn't need any help from anybody. And he wasn't, and who was around, as we pointed out last time. Well, next verse. For out from him and through him and because of him are all things, to whom is the glory into the ages. And so this into the age. So this is nobody was around. He didn't have anybody he could consult with. He didn't need any help. And after all, when it comes to the wisdom of God, he is all wise. When it comes to the knowledge of God, even his experiential knowledge, he's without limitation. And so God knows all things. When we get to the facts that God knows, he knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows when you sit down. He knows when you stand up. He knows every detail about you, and you can't hide it from him. He knows all about it, but he's always known it. He is omniscient, and so he knows all things. And he does know the end from the beginning. We try to figure out what's going to happen. Well, we have no idea what's going to happen, but he knows before it starts. And so he knows it all. And so that's a little bit, kind of makes us look pretty low. There's not much to us when we stop and consider the omniscience of God. And so God does, he is all knowing. And so that spirit, God is spirit, as to spirit substance and the essence of God. God is not physical. He's not soulish, but he is spirit. And so God is, he's a rational being, we can say. God is rational. God, he involves it. Thought, and yet there's some shape to that, to the spirit substance. Well, I don't want to go into that here. I'm just reviewing last week. But anyway, we do know that God is without limits. And so that's something we notice. We're going to pick up another reference today that does go back and go to the same passage. Last week we didn't go back into the Old Testament quotation out of Isaiah. We will go there today and look at Isaiah chapter 40. We'll look at a verse or two there that Paul does allude to. He refers to it. And so when we get down to it in the next passage, we'll notice that. Now, Pascal last week did touch on the passage that I'm going to be dealing with this morning. We find two references that speak of the noose of God, and both of them are quotes from the same place in the Old Testament. Who has experientially known the noose, that is, the thinking faculty, the intellectual thinking faculty of the Lord? And so who has? Well, nobody. Nobody knows what goes on. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. And yet we're limited to space and time, and we're limited to very limited. And we did refer to a passage last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 dealing with the men might consider foolishness, but he said, tongue-in-cheek, he says, the foolishness with God is, it's wiser than the wisdom of men. And so God has no foolishness, but men think they're so wise, and that's what the whole context really is evolving around in 1 Corinthians 2, is wisdom. And you go through the context here, you see wisdom referred to all the way out through chapter 3. There are references to wisdom. And the wisdom of man, it isn't so wise. We think we're pretty wise, and some men think they're pretty wise. They think they're pretty smart. And humanly speaking, they may be, and compared to others. But even so, it doesn't matter how smart you are. There's always something you don't know. You can be advanced in your field of study or whatever. You can really know an awful lot, but you still don't know everything. And yet God does know. He knows the ins and outs and everything. And he knows the actual. He knows the potential. He knows everything. And so God is not limited like we are. Well, that's pretty obvious. But this morning we'll be moving over into 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're not going through the whole chapter, but he does refer to wisdom 20 times in 1:17, just down through 2:13. We'll limit it to that and not pick up the occurrences over after this. But we do see he does have a lot of reference to wisdom. And so he's dealing with man's wisdom, but man's wisdom, he tells us what it isn't. It isn't all that wise, in other words. And so it's something else. And before we get into the chapter and what we want to focus on this morning, I want to just consider again, who did God choose to be saved, mostly? You go through it. He didn't choose the smart ones. Most of them, he chose those who were not well-born. There were a few well-born, but not many. He didn't choose many who were really wise in this world. He didn't choose those kind of people. He chose the ones who were nothings, as if they had no important birth, no important place in the world. But God chose out from mankind. He chose out of the lower people, as far as mankind is concerned, those who'd be of a lower degree. And so he goes through that, but that's not our intent to go there. But we do have some potentials because of the grace of God and because of the provision of God through his word. And so I think we'll go ahead and get started and look to the Lord. Father, we're thankful again for your word as we look into it today. Again, just ask for clarity of thought as we do consider your word in this passage. Again, might the Spirit be the one who guides us into truth, and might we be in tune to him as we proceed and study, and we'd be thankful for that now. Amen. Now, as we come into this chapter, you have, beginning in verse 9, he speaks of the things that God has prepared for the ones who are loving him. So if you're loving God, there are some things that are prepared for you. He goes on to speak of some of these, but he moves on into the Spirit. When you go into the next verse, the Holy Spirit, we touched on it last week. The Holy Spirit, he searches out all things. He searches out the deep things of God. And so there are some deep things, but the Holy Spirit, he doesn't have to search. He already knows it all. But he uses a human term here to describe that the Holy Spirit does, as he communicates through the Scriptures, through the deep things of God. And he goes on at the end of verse 11, and who knows the things about the Spirit of God? Who has an experiential knowledge? Well, men don't. Men know what they think. Nobody else knows what's going through your mind. But you do. And you might fool people with what you're thinking or not thinking. But anyway, nobody knows what's going on with you. But the Spirit of God, when it comes to the things of God, the Spirit of God does know. And he's omniscient too, but he says that it's only the Spirit of God who knows the things of God. And then moving on, you skip on down to verse 13, and Paul says that he's speaking these things, and when he speaks these things, he's not speaking them by words which man's wisdom teacheth. They're not man-taught words, but rather which the Holy Spirit teacheth. And so really he says he's speaking Holy Spirit-taught words. And so when he's teaching, he's not just giving his ideas about things, but the Holy Spirit is the one. These are Spirit-taught words where the Holy Spirit and the word comparing there has the idea of combining. He's combining, and what he's combining here in this context, it says spiritual things with spiritual. Well, we have two genders there, and so we could say he does combine spiritual ideas with spiritual words. And that's, I think, it looks back to in scripturation, when the scriptures were written by the prophets and the Holy Spirit bore men along as they wrote, and he communicated these things, the ideas and words. And so that kind of sets the background as to what we're going to be looking at. Paul illustrates coming to an understanding of scripture, and he does so by three types of men. And so I'm sure we're familiar with these three types of men, but we'll go through them because we're going to look at it in a little different emphasis as we look at it, because our focus is going to be on the word nous and on the mind terms. And so we're going to be focusing on God's, on the thinking faculty, intellectual thinking faculty of God. Within the mind of God, God knows. And so but does God think like we do? Well, we'll save that for when we get there. God doesn't have thought processes like we do. We start off, see something, thought goes through our minds, and we analyze it. I'll just say this as we begin. God knows the end from the beginning, and he knows everything in sequence. He knows the potential. He knows the actual. He knows it all again. But as God knows those things, he doesn't have to start here and start analyzing and thinking his way through like we do. He doesn't have to sit down and study this out and figure it out. God doesn't have to do that. He knows it all at once. And so when it speaks of his thinking faculty, God is not, he doesn't have to, he knows it all at once. Put it that way. God is not bound by time. God is immense, and so he's beyond time, and he isn't bound by time, and yet he has set it up so that there is time. And so when he created all things and set things in order, set things functioning, he set it up so it all it all goes through and it's moving along, progressing. And so it all progresses, but in God's mind, God sees the end of it all from the beginning, and he knows everything in between. Now that's, again, it's hard to wrap your mind around it because we can't even sometimes forget your name. Well, that we forget things, and we're always grasping for something. But God doesn't forget, and he doesn't learn either. Now when it does speak of God forgetting, he just doesn't take it into account anymore, whatever. But we do have references, but God is all-knowing. And so God doesn't have to learn anything. And I mentioned it last week, too. God doesn't learn. And there are some heretics, I just call them what they are, they're heretics, who have written a few books on the subject, and they have God as learning. And so they see God doesn't know it all yet. He doesn't know what's going to happen, but he learns as it goes along. Well, they don't have the God of the Bible. If God is learning, he doesn't have to learn. And how does he learn if he knows the end? And it's one reference, but it covers what God's mind is, how it works, how God is. He knows the end from the beginning. And it's not just limited to one case where it speaks of that. God does know the end from the beginning. So how do you learn if you already know the end when you start, when it starts? How do you learn? He doesn't get taken by surprise. And yet people limit God sometimes. And some, I know there were some men who should have known better, and who wrote on those kinds of subjects. And so anyway, they're heretics. And so beware of them if they ever tell you that God is learning. God is not a man, and he doesn't have the limitations of a man so that he can learn anything. And so we just, that's just a general statement as we move into the three kinds of men. The first man we'll look at will be one who is a soulish man. And so we're aware of this. Pascal touched on it last week, and I told him after his sermon in homiletics this week that, well, he stole my passage because he essentially went through a lot of this, but from a little different angle. And so anyway, when we look at this, so there, you have a soulish man. And so you have a soulish man who is an unsaved man. Then the second man that you come to, he's a spiritual man. And so he is one who's spiritual. We'll define these as we go through them. And then you come to the carnal man. And our focus is primarily going to be on the spiritual man. But as we look at these three men, it will give us some indication concerning how the thinking faculty of God. Well, we're going to see, and it's very plain in the context, dealing with wisdom and who knows things about God, the things of God, who knows those things? Well, the Holy Spirit does. He's communicated those to us in the Word of God. And so it's complete. He's not adding to it today. It's here. We can read it. Read what he wants us to know. It's enough for us to know. It's enough for a lifetime of study, and you can't begin to learn it all then. And so you could learn, you could spend several, lot of lifetimes, and you would still be learning some new things from the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit has communicated what was in the mind of God that God wanted us to know. And so it is communicated, and the soulish man, he can't receive it. Spiritual man, he has the ability, and with the enablement by the Holy Spirit, he can. And he can know some things, and he does have, let's just say it, he has the nous of Christ. The carnal man, he has the Holy Spirit indwelling him. But what's his problem? Well, when it came down to his receptors being carnal, he's quenched the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't able to operate in because of sin and whatever is involved in the carnal Christian's life. And he can't get it. He just can't get it. And so he's not going to be growing when he's carnal. And so it all revolves around, these three men revolve around God's revelation and coming to where you you can know things, the things of God. Now, if you, a while back we were looking at, during the summer, we were looking at the fact that God has given us a process of thinking, a dianoia. And so Christ has given us that so that we can know God. We can know the Father, but we can also come to a knowledge of the Son. But the Son has given us a thinking, a thought process of a dianoia. Well, that does relate to the noia, to the nous. And so dia, nous, would come from dia, be relative to nous, though, the noia. But it is that which passes through the mind. And so it does look at your thought process, the thinking that goes through up here, whichever way it goes. But anyway, it's there in your mind. And so that's, that does relate to that. We'll tie a couple of other words in with this, but we need to get moving into the inability of the soulish man to experientially know the things from the Spirit of God. And here he uses the word gnosko, but you could say he can't experientially know them because really he doesn't have the receptors even to know them factually, really. He can memorize scripture. And I know that there are unsaved men who know the Bible, to quote it to you. They could quote it to you, but they have no comprehension as to what it's saying. And so I've heard of people who could quote the Bible. And I've heard unsaved people quote verses here and there when it suited them. But it was something that was, when it suited them, it was their ideas, the way they understood it, but not the way God intended it. And so that's something that we see. Now, when we come down to this, it says in verse 14, but the natural man, they call him, that he is a soulish man. He's a psychikos man. And when you look at a soulish man, I say he's a soulish man because he is a man who the ikos ending means that he pertains to the soul. The soul is the emotional makeup of man. And so this is where we do a lot of emoting. It's that, and it is our weak link as Christians. It's through the soul that the flesh does wage a limited warfare in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. And so he does, this is where he attacks through this though. And so, but the soulish man, he's one who pertains to the soul and he also emanates things from the soul. It could be one or the other or both. And he does both. We could say he pertains to his soul, the things that appeal to him. And so the things that come that appeal to his feelings and how he relates to things, it's not so not so much a rational thing, but it's the soulish thing. And so it relates and he emanates the things of the soul. And that's where the flesh attacks. And when you look at the works that come from the flesh and in Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21, you have a list of things. Not one of them is a rational thing to do, really. It really, you wouldn't say that if you thought it through, this is really a smart thing to do. This is something you'd want to do, but it appeals through the soul and through the feelings of man. And so that's where this man is. Now we know that he is unsaved. James refers to it in James 3:15, uses this term in another place. It's one of the other places it is used. And there he deals with this is a soulish kind of a wisdom that is earthy and that kind of a thing. But if you go back to Jude, and we'll go back and look at Jude just real quickly, because this will establish something about the soulish man. And so this is one of three places where we find the word soulish. And it is translated sensual. It was translated that way. We didn't read James 3:15, but here he says, and he's describing mockers in the last days. But anyway, he says, these are they who separate themselves as soulish, psychikos, having not the Spirit. And so these mockers, they are soulish, but they don't have the Spirit. Now, if you, I put down alongside of that Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. And so if any man have not the Spirit from Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. And so he tells us one thing, that the psychikos man, he is an unbeliever. He does not have the Holy Spirit. And so that's, so of course he's going to be limited. And that establishes what a psychikos man is. And what it says about the soulish man in verse 14, it says he receiveth not the things from the Spirit from God. And translate the others as source, an ablative, but anyway, he does not receive. He actively does not. So if he doesn't receive them, what does he do? He rejects them. And so he is rejecting the things from the Spirit from God. And so what is he referring to? Well, he's referring to the context, the things that the Holy Spirit has communicated, combining spiritual ideas with spiritual words. And so they reject the Word of God. And so but they are things that come from the Spirit of God. Now, the reason that they do so is given in the next, as he gives an explanation, for they are spiritually, foolishness. They're foolishness to him. So he actively rejects them. The reason is because they're foolish, they're moronic to him, they're stupid kind of thought. They're just, to him, there's no reason to them. And so the soulish man rejects the things from the Spirit of God. And so, but the reason they're stupid to him, their foolishness, they're moronic, is, it goes on to say, neither can he experientially know. He can't know them, implied there, but they can't. He can't come to an experiential knowledge of the things. He has to know them first of all, but he thinks they're foolishness when he hears these things concerning the Spirit of God. Now we could take a moment and go back into chapter 1, and we do see some things here. If you go and go over to 118, we're going to take a look at this. Quickly, we find the idea of moronic here. It occurs five times only, this particular word, and it occurs only in 1 Corinthians. And we find it right here in chapter 1, at least four of those occurrences. And so 118, what does he say? For the preaching concerning the cross is to them that are presently perishing foolishness. And so the preaching of the cross work of Christ, it's foolishness, but it's to those who are presently perishing. Now that's the condition of the soulish man. We will give the other side because it says, but to us, the ones who are presently being saved in our present tense salvation, he said it is the inherent power of God. And so it is the power of God to us, but it's foolishness to them. Drop on down to verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, in God's wisdom, the world, and this would be dealing with mankind in the world system, unsaved mankind, he says, and the world by wisdom, by human wisdom, they did not experientially know God. And so it pleased God through the foolishness that, and uses that term here, the foolishness of preaching, heralding with authority to save them that are believing. So again, God used what was foolish to man to bring men to salvation, to the ones who would believe. Down in verse 23, but we experientially know Christ crucified. And so we do know Christ crucified, to the Jews, a stumbling block, and really it's a scandal. It's a scandal to the Jews. And it goes on, and unto the Greeks, the non-Jews, it's, what is it? Foolishness. And so he speaks of foolishness again. And so it was a scandal to the Jews, but it was foolishness. When it comes down to the preaching of Christ, then we'll drop on over to chapter 3 and verse 19. 3:19. For the wisdom of this world system is, now we turn it around here, to man, Christ, the cross, preaching of these things was foolishness to them. But now notice what it says here though. For the wisdom of this world system is foolishness, alongside of God. And so to God, the wisdom of this world, it is foolishness. And it is utterly, utterly foolishness, nonsense, stupid, but it is moronic. And so for it stands written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness and so forth. But anyway, you can see here that the word of God and the things communicated by the Spirit of God, when it gets down to what is necessary for these to be saved, to them, it's just foolishness. It's moronic. And so that's the soulish man. And so it has that appeal. And so to him, that's where he can't get beyond that. And of course he can't experience these things because he may hear the facts, but he doesn't really know what's going on and he can't experience them. And the reason is, and now he gives the reason, because, and so the cause is because they are spiritually discerned. And so they are spiritually discerned when you get down to it. And so without the Holy Spirit involvement, you can't come to know of these things. And the soulish man, he's unsaved. He doesn't have the Spirit. He can't comprehend these things. And they are, because they are spiritually discerned. And so they do come from that which pertains to the Spirit. And we'll comment on spiritual in the next verse. But you have an adverb here. The only place that this adverb does occur, as I recall. But anyway, it is spiritually discerned. The word discerned here, it comes from the word to judge. And so it has a little prefix to it, a prepositional prefix. It changes the meanings somewhat. Discerned, probably not a bad way of understanding it, but it does come down to when you're discerning something, you are examining it carefully, and you're able to discern what it is saying. It comes down to, you might study it over and come to some conclusion with it, but you're able to discern and hence you would know. But it's a discern is in its own way a mental kind of a term. But the whole problem is these things are spiritually discerned, and so without the Holy Spirit, there's no way they can discern these things, the things from the Spirit of God, and so they actively reject them. They're foolishness to them, and they really can't know them because they don't have the Holy Spirit and they are spiritually discerned. And so that's the condition of the first man when it comes to the things of God. We could look at other passages. We have noticed some of them before, but when you look at other passages, we do find we looked at Ephesians 1, not 1, 2, 1, and we've looked at chapter 3, 17, 18, and following there. But there's, when you look at what we used to be and what the unsaved man is, he's dead in trespasses and sins. Dead man, he can't really get these things. And so spiritually, he is dead. Not functioning. And so they can't really, really comprehend things. And, their dianoia, it's darkened. And so they really can't come to know things. But that's the condition of the soulish man. And so he is contrasted, and Paul's going to give the contrast here. These things are spiritually discerned. Now, as you move into verse 16 or 15, he goes on to the spiritual man. And we can see the capability of the spiritual man when it comes to the things, to discerning the things from the Spirit, from the Lord. And this will cover 15 and 16. We'll cover both verses deal with this. And so as we go on into verse 16, 15, it says, but he that is spiritual. And so now we move on to the one who is the spiritual. And so it really just says the spiritual one. And so he that is spiritual sounds good. It's the title of a book, good book. But it just says the spiritual one. And so just the spiritual. And so the spiritual, but the one that is spiritual, it says he judgeth all things. Very interesting. The word judgeth here does come from the judge. It's anakrino. Krino is to judge. And it's the same word we just looked at. It's to discern. And so these things from the Spirit of God, they're spiritually discerned. Well, the spiritual one, he does judge, but he doesn't judge. He actually discerns. He's able to discern all things. And so he's able to consider these things, and he's able to arrive as he lets them run through his mind. He can arrive at a conclusion with these things, whereas the natural, the soulish man cannot do that. And so he does discern all things. And so what are the all things here? It doesn't mean discern everything that there is, but it's in the things in the context. And so when it comes to the things from the Spirit of God, and so the spiritual ideas put to spiritual words, as you study the scripture, he can study these things, and he can arrive at a conclusion as he studies these things. He can do that. He can discern. And so but he discerns all things in the context here. It's not that you can discern everything in the world around about you, but you can discern as you come to the scripture. And so this is the context in which he says this. But yet he goes on that he himself is discerned by no man. And when it says that he's discerned by no man, it's directly by no man. And so there's no direct discernment of him. And so he can discern the scriptures, but no man can really study him out and go through and come to arrive at any conclusion about him. You can't really discern. No man can discern him. And so that's something, again, if you're spiritual, they don't understand. Mankind doesn't really comprehend what's going on, but you can discern things, and nobody can discern you. But he that is spiritual, we need to stop for a moment on spiritual. And when we look at spiritual, it's a pneumatikos. And so pneuma, spirit, ikos, that which pertains to or emanates from. And I think when we come to this ending in many words, sometimes it may emphasize pertaining to, other times it may be emanating from something emanating from something. Sometimes it's used of both, and both can be true. And in this case, you can be pertaining to the Spirit. You have to be pertaining to the Spirit. And so one needs to be Spirit-filled before he can begin to work these things. And so you have to be a spirit. To be spiritual, you are pertaining to the Holy Spirit. And so you're in a proper adjustment with the Spirit. You are in tune with the Spirit, and that's deals with being spiritual though. And so you pertain to the Spirit, but as you pertain to the Spirit, the other side is you also emanate the things from the Spirit. And so that is something that man doesn't comprehend, doesn't understand all of what goes on. But what would you do to emanate things from the Spirit? Well, Galatians chapter 5 again, following the works of the flesh, which would be something the psychikos man would be more involved with. That's where he's limited. He's going to be limited to things that come from the flesh. But when you come to the spiritual man, you go to 5:22 and 23. And there you find the fruit from the Spirit. And so you can emanate the things. But before you can direct parts of the fruit of the Spirit, you have to be spiritual. And so you have to be pertaining to the Spirit. Then you can emanate things from the Spirit. And when you do that, then you are being in the process of being conformed to the image of Christ. And so you are manifesting the character of Christ as you do it when you are pertaining to the Spirit and you are spiritual. And so when you do direct parts of the fruit of the Spirit, another thing is when you function in your Christian life, your spiritual gift is part of your position in Christ. It's where you are in Christ, a result of Spirit baptism. But how do you use your spiritual gift? It's a spiritual gift. And so it's not something that you do and some natural thing that you can do. But you have to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can use, he's the one who ministers through our spiritual gifts. But we are relying on him, dependent upon him. We don't just say, well, I think I can do this, so I'm going to do this. But you do it, and you can do it in the flesh. Well, you may do the same thing, but it may fizzle. Of course, if you use the Word of God, if you're teaching the Word of God, it will have the same effect, though, that because it is the Word of God, the Holy Spirit can use the Word of God to those who are receptive to it. But to really function in the body of Christ, the other side of it is we need to be Spirit-filled. And then the life of the indwelling Son of God can be lived out through us. And that's something, again, kind of we hit around those things from a number of places, though. And so this is something that is possible, though, for us, we should be the spiritual man. We should be spiritual. And so that brings us on, need to move on into the next part of this verse, and that's the question concerning experiential knowledge of God's intellectual thinking faculty. And so this is the verse that we looked at. It's same statement at the beginning here as we saw last week in Romans chapter 11 and 34. Who hath known the mind of God? Let me just read for who hath known experientially the nous, the thinking faculty of the Lord? Who has known the Lord's thinking faculty? Who has? You experienced it all? No. Nobody has. Now when Paul, in both of these references, he does refer back to Isaiah. And it is kind of interesting. It's an allusion to Isaiah. He alludes back to this reference. Doesn't give an exact quotation of it. But when you consider this in the context, though, this is an interesting context for sure as you go through it. We come to 40 and verse 13. I'll just pick up right there. He does start with some questions, though, back in verse 12, who have measured the waters and so forth. And this deals with weighing out, balancing the hills and everything. But he says in verse 13, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being his counselor hath taught him. Now, when you go back to Romans, he carries it on a little bit further. Who has been his counselor? He doesn't include that necessarily here. He doesn't use the same words. Now, if we read this, the Hebrew statement here, the Hebrew does have a different, it says who has measured, and it does have to regulate or measure, who has estimated, made him to understand some of the thoughts of the idea of the word that is translated directed. But who has measured out or directed? And when it says and the Spirit from the Lord, this is Ruach. And so this is, it is the word Spirit. Now over when we come to Romans 11 and 1 Corinthians 2, we have there the word nous, and so it's translated nous. Now, if you look at it in the Greek translation of this, we can go back to, if we looked at the Septuagint translation, it does say, it does, Paul is pretty much quoting it when he says, who has known, experientially known, the nous of the Lord. So it's interesting. Well, God is spirit. And you could almost say that this back here in Isaiah 40, that it is essentially who's directed the spirit, not just the spirit of the Lord, but it just goes back to the essence of God, a spirit more so. Who's directed him? Who's measured him out? Or who's been a counselor and taught him? But you can go on down. It goes on to dealing with the things how nobody has. I'll read these. But I will point out that he sees the nations as a drop in the bucket in verse 15. And so on, the nations before him are nothing in verse 17. You can go back and see that. But what are they comparing to created things? When they make their idols, it goes on to describe their idolatry and how they make idols. But anyway, when we come to this, this is describing, and Paul, by the Holy Spirit, he followed the Septuagint translation here, who has known the thinking faculty, the nous of the Lord? Well, the answer is no one. And so absolutely no one really has can do so. You don't know what's in God's mind. He's omniscient. And so we really can't know those things. But then as we continue, he says that, and I would put the question mark there, I think, and it goes on to a relative clause to describe further what he has to say, but who has joined together is the idea of the term that is translated, instructed him. Now, there are a few places they do translate this term to be instructed, to instruct, but it has, but it comes from the term to really to kind of mend together, join together. And so it is used that way. You do have it in the Gospels used. You do find it translated, instruct. But when we come into the Pauline epistles, it is used of illustration of the physical body. And so it does have the idea of being joined together. And he uses the body as an illustration, and he uses that in a couple of places. And so uses of being joined together, the joints being joined together. So your joints are joined together, Ephesians 4:16, not in a physical sense there, but he's comparing the body of Christ. And it's different members of the body, how they fit together and so forth. And then you go on. And you find it in Colossians 2, verse 2, and verse 19, where it speaks of being knit together. And so it deals with those who are knit together, joined together. And so he who is joined together, what about it? Well, it goes on that he may, but he goes on, who is joined together? Well, we do have something, but the mind of God, we don't know. Thinking faculty of God, nobody has experientially known it. Nobody needed to help him back in Romans chapter 11. Well, we'll leave it hanging here for now. and we come into the next one. Part of the verse, but we have the news of Christ. Well, I looked at the clock, and I'm not going to run late today, and so we are going to stop here. And so again, if you want to consider, we have the mind of Christ, we'll come back to that next week, and we'll consider the carnal man as well. Okay, Father, we're thankful again for your word. Again, we're thankful that we do have the potential to know your word because we do have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and we do have a new mind, and we do have the mind of Christ. And yet we do have the Holy Spirit who's the divine teacher within us, and so we're thankful again that we're not limited to our brain cells and our brain power and the use of our minds within that, but we are grateful that we do have supernatural help by the divine teacher, and so we're grateful for that. And if we're spiritual, we can come to know those things that you have prepared for the ones who are loving you, and we can know those things that the Holy Spirit has made known to us through your word, and as he ministers to our spirits. And so we're thankful again for our salvation by grace. Amen.